I wonder if you could put it back a little bit further so that if you have a question, just come up there, and that way I won't have to be doing Sunday morning aerobics from the platform. Amen. The focus verse that I chose was from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Amen. And there's a whole Bible study in that, actually, if you look at the breakdown of the human race. Do you notice that? It says every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's a whole lesson in that. I'm not going to get into that today. But, you know, the Bible is so full of truth, so full of profound things. You can just take just one verse and spend hours studying it and looking at references. But today we're talking about being redeemed and the whole topic of redemption. And does anyone have any definitions of that? And there's no bad answers, there's no wrong answers. What do you think redemption means? Yes. Why not? Amen. So you can all run around. I'll stay here. I'll stay here. What do you think redemption means?
Redemption, to take back, to buy back.
Amen. Amen. I think that's a very good definition. I've been to pawn shops. You can get some good deals there where people have sold stuff. Usually when I went there, it's for musical equipment when I was younger. That's where I would shop to get some cheap guitars or something, go to the pawn shop and just look at stuff. And when I bought it, obviously that meant that somebody else did not redeem it, but I did. And that's what Jesus did for us. It wasn't something that was on that he had sold. It was something we had lost, that he went into the pawn shop, so to speak, and he paid the price and redeemed us. So it means to buy back, to purchase. And in the Bible, it's used in reference to a bondage or slavery. Bondage or slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 says, speaking to the children of Israel, it says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. They were slaves in Egypt. The whole narrative in the Old Testament of the children of Israel being in Egypt is actually a model for our present time, being delivered finally from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, and all the things that he has put us through. You know, when we mess up, what does that produce? Guilt. Guilt. There are side effects to sin. It's not just the sin. But if you have a conscience, you feel bad. You feel bad. And it's the guilt part that is the worst part of it. It's the worst part. It's the guilt part that actually kills us. Because a baby can poop and not feel bad. Right? Baby has no guilt. That's how you can tell when they're no longer a baby or they're coming out of the baby. They have no conscience of sin or wrongdoing because they're a baby. They're innocent. They're innocent. So the worst thing the devil did to us, or one of the worst things, was to give us a consciousness of sin and guilt. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gained independent judgment from God. Because God said, who told you were naked? He was naked before, wasn't he? But he had no consciousness of it. And so instead of God saying, why did you disobey me? God said, first of all, who told you something different than I told? See, we are clothed with God's righteousness. If you're filled with the Spirit and walking according in faith, believing, you are clothed with God's righteousness. But you know what? The devil will come and tell you, you're no good. You're a failure. Look at how you just messed up. Look at how you just thought something. He will always bring an accusation because that's his job. He wants to stir up the guilt. That's why in Hebrews it says having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. sinfulness, you know, of sin. And so the devil will always bring us into condemnation. But what does Romans 8 says? There is therefore, when we get to heaven, next week after you fasted 3 weeks or, you know, you prayed 5 hours. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are where? If you're in Christ Jesus, the other scripture says, for he is the end of the law to them in righteousness. You know, when you put those two scriptures together, they're so beautiful. Christ is the end of the law in righteousness. And the Bible says before the law, sin was not imputed. But because of the law, we came into condemnation. Because of sin, we came into condemnation. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to break this down. So today will just be an overview. The real interesting stuff is coming. So part one today will just be an overview. Next week, God willing, I'm going to be speaking about redemption of the soul. Because, you know, we are a three-part being. We are body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam sinned, the way I teach it, our spirit covering died, leaving us just being a body and soul. And we were not anymore sons of God, because to be a son of God, you have to be a body, soul, and a covering spirit. Amen. But if you are born again, if you are filled with the Spirit, you are once again a son of God. And so we're going to speak about the redemption of the soul, and then also about the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. As I said last week, I started getting these funny things in my knuckles and creaks and stuff that, like, I didn't understand about arthritis, but I think I'm beginning to understand about it. And so I'm waiting for the redemption of this body. Amen. I don't know how we're going to be. The Bible says it's sown like an acorn or a seed, and it comes up completely different. So we're going to have a glorious body. And so part three is going to be very interesting, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. And then we're going to speak lastly about the redemption of the kingdom. Because after that, we're waiting to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Amen. So God has had a plan of redemption, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. God knew the possibility that by giving his creatures free will, there may be a possibility that even though he had made the most perfect environment, the most perfect place, perfection, full of nothing but good things, all Adam had to do was to dress and keep the garden. That's all he had to do. He had no need of clothing. He didn't have to go to Walmart or Macy's to buy anything special. He was clothed in the most beautiful thing that was possible. He was clothed in the glory of God. Did you know that? I believe that if you could have seen Adam, he would have been just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was clothed with the glory of God. The Bible says that when we see him, we shall see him. We will what? Be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, right now, you can't see the glory of God in me. I can't see it physically with you, but the Bible says if you're filled with the Spirit, when we see him, we're going to be like him. The revelation of the true sons of God. Amen. So that's what I hope to cover in the next few lessons. But let's go back to the beginning, that God always had a plan of redemption. God is not surprised, but he can be disappointed. He knew the possibility that the free creatures he would create would choose, some of them, to go their own way. In Peter it says, the people before the flood, they became willingly ignorant. That's a strange verse, isn't it? When it says willingly ignorant, it means you know the truth, but you choose to not do it. That's why I've said it's very hard to wake someone up who is pretending to be asleep. Right? You can't wake someone who's pretending to be asleep, because they're not really asleep. They're faking it. So if they don't want to respond, you can shake them on a little. You can't wake someone up who's pretending to be asleep. And the people before the flood, that's what 1 Peter says, they became willingly ignorant. In Romans it says they serve the creature instead of the creator. They knew about the existence of God. It wasn't like today where genuinely there's people who do not really know whether God exists. They knew. There was no doubt about it because, as I've taught before, down to the seventh generation, there was Adam. There was no, well, maybe we came from, you know, some slime in a pond and evolved. There was Adam. He was walking around down. He lived to see his seventh generation. So if he only had 10 children each generation, you know, he lived 900 years. That means if he only had one child every 100 years or, you know, a couple children every 50 years, he could have easily had 10 children. There's people now who have 14, and they have them in the space of 20 years, they have 14. So if imagine 800 years, he could have, at the very minimum, had 10 or more children. And if you did that per generation, by the time you got to the seventh generation, that would be 10 to the 7. There could have been 10 million people walking around the earth, and every single one of them knew the whole story. There was no doubt about it. There was God. There was a garden that they couldn't go in. There was great, 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 great grandfather Adam. And so the Bible says that they became willingly ignorant. And for willing ignorance, there's not much God can do. The only other thing he can do now is to come and make you a robot. And he won't do that, because he wants your free will, service, and love. And that's what's so great. When you come here, and when you worship and just thank God, that is something that, even though being God, he cannot make happen. It's something you have to do. And that's why your worship is so valuable to God. And that's why Satan wants to take it. Because it's the only thing that, being God, he can't make you do. It has to be your free will. It's the one thing that God values more than anything else is your love. Those of you who've had children, raise your hand. Children can give you so much love, but they can also give you what? Okay, a few people can identify with that. And why is the pain? Well, because you love them. Can you imagine how much pain that we have given God? God so loved the world that he was willing to leave his glory, leave his greatness, leave his deity, and come down here and let himself be crucified. So God has a plan for redemption. And the model in the Old Testament, of course, is the children of Israel. They were hundreds of years in Egypt. And it started out really nice. Pharaoh said, why don't you come down here? Bring your family. We have a... That's how Satan tricks you. He makes it seem so inviting. You can come down. We have plenty of food. Things are going great. But then the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. See, Satan will entice you and make it look so good. Why don't you just slip here? This is good. This is nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it, right? That's how he will entice you. And then one day you suddenly find that you're not in charge anymore. You're not in charge. Instead of, you know, the riddle about the girl riding the tiger, and in the end she ends up inside the tiger. That's how Satan is. So we see that the whole bondage in Egypt is a model for sin. It will entice you in. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, after hundreds of years, 400 plus years, God spoke to Moses and he said, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God will not forget his covenant. God will not forget his covenant. If you have symbolically taken off your shoes, and if you have been baptized in his name and filled with it, he will not forget his covenant. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So after hundreds of years of suffering and things just getting worse, he finally spoke to Moses and said, wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to hear that you're going to be brought out? That no matter what you're going through right now, God has promised he is going to bring you out. Sometimes the bringing out is bringing through. Not around, not bypassing it, but the bringing out means you still got to go through it. But he will bring you out. And we see that very dramatically, because when they left Egypt, they thought, they were all rejoicing on the 15th day of Nisan. Pharaoh finally gave in and said, you guys can go. And I can imagine the first day when they left Egypt, everything was happiness and joy. It's like when we first come to God, everything is happiness and joy because we don't realize that 3 days away is a Red Sea. 3 days away is a Red Sea. You know, Satan only is going to leave you for a season. A season. So we see that God finally said, you know, their cry has come up to me. Sometimes we get to the place where we have to really get desperate with God. Because God wants to see if we mean this. You know, and when we really cry out to Him, all I can tell you for me is when I have really cried out to Him, He has always shown up. He has always, always delivered us. He's always done. God has never, ever failed. I have failed Him, but I just want to let you know, He will not fail you. If you belong to Him, if you are His, He is going to look after you. I said, though, sometimes the way out is the way through. You just got to go through it, but He has promised. Like the three Hebrew boys, they got thrown in the fire. There was no stopping them getting thrown in the fire. They got thrown in the fire. But did they die? No, they were walking around. And I don't know if they saw it, but Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw three people thrown in, but I see four people walking around. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Wherefore, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. On the night that they came out, the 14th of Nisan, where God instituted the Passover, of course, they celebrate the four cups. And the second cup is the bringing out, I believe, the bringing out. And when we drink that cup, we're going to be brought out. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. See, sometimes our suffering has a plan and has a purpose. Did you know that? Because unfortunately, it's just human nature. We learn good, we get good judgment from bad experience. It would be great to learn good judgment from someone else's experience, but typically we learn best when we go through it. I'll never do that again. I'm never going to listen to them again. That's how we learn. Unfortunately, it's through bad experience we learn, okay, you can't do that. That will not work for me. Maybe it works for you, but it won't work for me. God said He was going to bring them out with great judgments. He was going to redeem them. They had been trapped in Egypt for hundreds of years. They had become entwined in the Egyptian way of looking at things and society. And we see that the Egyptians, the final thing that brought judgment was, of course, Pharaoh's own word. He declared that all the firstborn of the children of Israel should be killed. And he'd been doing that for a while. We have another name for it today. We call that what? Abortion. Basically, everyone that openeth the womb, we're going to kill them. The soldiers would come, and it's hard to believe, but they would kill them. Throw them in the river, throw them to the crocodiles, take a sword and just kill them. God let this go on for a while because He was storing up judgment. But the day came when He said it's time for deliverance. No matter what you're going through, there will be a day when it will be time for deliverance. It won't go on forever. Amen. So the very judgment that Pharaoh pronounced, you know, the people who want to criticize say, well, how could God be so wicked to kill all the firstborn? Maybe they don't understand that it was actually Pharaoh who decided his own judgment. It was Pharaoh who said all the firstborn of the children of Israel are going to die. And he'd been doing that for a while. It was his pronouncement that brought the judgment upon his people. And because of that, God delivered all the firstborn who were in the house, who were under the blood, who were in the house where the door had been marked with the blood on each side on the top, of course, and that forms the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, a tav, the tav. And it is the symbol, the mark for deliverance. Read in the book of Ezekiel, and it explicitly gives that as the mark for deliverance was the tav. It looks like a little door. And they dubbed the lintel and the two side posts. And we see that everyone who was inside the house, when the destroying angel came, it passed over. When the devil comes to destroy you, if you've got the blood, if you've got the mark, the seal of God, he's going to have to pass over. If you will stay in the house, stay in the house. Everyone that was in the house with the blood applied, the destroying angel passed over. Passed over. So God told them when they left, symbolically, every firstborn belongs to me because they would have died. All those who came out of Egypt belong to the Lord, especially the firstborn. Do you understand? That applies to us today. The Bible says your life is not your own. When you wake up in the morning, do you ask God what you should do? We should. The Bible says our life is not our own. Maybe we'd get into a lot less trouble if we start off the day and say, Lord, I know I don't belong to me. You tell me what to do. Isn't that what Jesus said? I do nothing except for what? What the Father does. I can do nothing of myself. He was the symbol of belonging totally. Someone who was redeemed. God has redeemed us. And so God told the children of Israel, listen, every firstborn belongs to me, because if I hadn't redeemed them out of Pharaoh's grip, he would have killed them. Exodus 13:15. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, that's the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Now what does that mean? It meant technically that they were every animal, every firstborn was supposed to die. We were destined for death. And what it's speaking about is spiritual death. But the Lord said, listen, I don't want to kill your children. That's what Pharaoh wanted to do. So instead, what I want you to do is to give an offering, to give a sacrifice, to redeem the firstborn. So the children of Israel, whenever a child was born, a firstborn, they gave a redemption offering. And that offering was supposed to go, was symbolic of that child being redeemed, that who should have died, but wasn't going to. We should have died, but do you know, there was an offering, there was a sacrifice made for us. Do you understand that when it's speaking about death, it's not speaking about just natural death. It's speaking about forever death. It's speaking about death of the soul. We should have been destined to die. But there was a sacrifice made. There was an offering made. All the firstborn of my children I redeem. So the children of Israel were told that every time a firstborn was born, they were to give an offering symbolically to the Lord. This, in fact, was what got David in trouble many hundreds of years later when he went and numbered Israel. Because what he did was, when you numbered, you had to also number the firstborn and give an offering. Well, for a long while, the children of Israel had stopped doing this. So now David numbered Israel, but he did not give the offering of the firstborn. And this was the sin that was committed, why judgment started, because the Lord had said, the firstborn all belong to me. Now, the question is, okay, we're redeemed or purchased, but from who? If you're going to ransom someone or release someone, who is it from? In our case, when God says he has redeemed us from what? From who? The enemy. Okay. Any other answers? It's okay. She said the curse of the law. Okay, let's see. So when we talk about redemption, when I went into the pawn shop, I am buying it from somebody. So is God buying it? You have to come to the mic. Is God buying it from... how is he redeeming us from who or what? Philip, you had a comment. So instead of me running around now, you guys get to run around.
I was going to say he redeemed us from ourselves. You know, I guess now when you live in Christ, you have no longer the sin nature. You know, he's taken the guilty consciousness away from you. You know, so I guess I would say he redeemed us from ourselves, you know.
Okay, all right. Well, I'm going to give you some options, sister. Okay, so from whom or what were we ransomed was the question. Well, I'm going to give you some options and think about it. we were redeemed. Who originally owned us? God. So is it God? Is God paying himself somehow? You know, one of the questions I had when I was younger was, well, God, you're God. So I got confused about this. Why did you have to die? You could have just changed the rules. Why is there have to be a death for redemption? Is it from Satan or the devil? Is that where we're being redeemed from? So why did God have to pay him anything? Why could God just say, no, you can't have us, and nobody have to die? Why couldn't it be that way? So let's look at some of these things. My wife gave one of the answers. Galatians 3:13 tells us part of the answer. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So actually, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more in the weeks to come, but the first part of the redemption is actually from the curse of the law. Because the law demanded, when you break a law, there's usually what? Punishment. There was punishment. So there were laws that God had set up. And although it was not being imputed, there was still death. Romans says, although sin was in the world and it was not being imputed, it still in our members brought death. So part one of the redemption answer is Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Curse of the law.
I was going to say this earlier when you talked about when they became willingly ignorant. It's like when you have a child and you say, don't do something, and they turn and look you dead in the face and do it. You have to smack them or you have to punish them somehow. So I think that's also what happened with the children of Israel.
And that's what happened in Genesis chapter 6, right? God said, I will no longer deal with mankind like this. The Bible said it grieved him to his heart. And he said, it repenteth me. That's the first time in the Bible that it says God changed his mind. It says, it repenteth me that I have created man upon the earth. What a sad statement. It's so good that a little bit later it says, but Noah found grace. Amen. So part of the answer of where this redemption is coming from is the curse of the law. You see, God is so different from us. God is so different from us, you know. We can say something and then change our minds just like that. But when God has given his word, he can't change it. He can't change it. He gave his word, which is his law, and it could not be changed. God had to find a way to go around what he had said, that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it wasn't just death of the body, but it would have also been death of the soul. Death of the soul. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What did the law demand? Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death would bring us just that, death. That's what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. Pharaoh had decreed death upon all the firstborn males. But God redeemed them from the curse of Pharaoh. Amen. He brought them out of Egypt. And that's what he's doing for us. Now, I want you to look at the symbology. The day they left Egypt, did they reach Canaan? No, it was a journey. We are on a journey. We are on a journey. Now, the first day they left, as I said, they left Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt, with gold. And I can imagine there was singing and partying and happiness as they marched out into the desert. Probably about the second day, reality started to hit them. Wait a minute, this is a desert. Where are we going? We don't know where we're going. We've never been to this place. This is a desert. How are we going to live? You know, you come to Christ and then you're all happy. You get the Holy Spirit. And if you start to look on your environment, your faith will fail. If they had just looked back and said, wait a minute, look at the stupendous miracles that had happened, where the whole Red Sea turned to blood, where it was absolutely pitch black over the rest of Egypt, but we had light. If they had thought about the God who had delivered from them, he's no problem. But 2.5 days later, they came to a Red Sea That was bad enough. But then someone said, hey, look back there. There's a cloud behind us. It looks like Pharaoh has changed his mind. The devil will only let you go for a little bit. He is still coming after you. But if, again, they had thought of the great miracles, the deliverance, they wouldn't have been in a panic. This is what we're in. We're in a journey. And if we, the Bible says, he that what? Endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. This is not a one-day thing. It's a journey. We're on our way from Egypt, out of Egypt, to Canaan. And in between, there's going to be some desert. There's going to be some places where we don't see any water. There's going to be some places where there seems to be a lack of food. But I want to show you how God did it symbolically. He let bread appear every day. Jesus in the New Testament said what? I am the bread of life. And then he made it so clear. He said, if you will eat my body and drink my blood symbolically, then you will have life. That's the only way to get through this desert. You're going to have to do it supernaturally. We will never cross the desert in our flesh. Amen. So the demands of the law was that it would bring forth death. The curse of the law. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. I have sinned. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And if I let the devil, he will beat me up. He'll point out all the things I've done all the way back till first grade. You ever had something come back to you that you did 40 years ago? I can remember the first time I stole something. I think I told you about it before. And I didn't intend stealing. I was with I was with the wrong group. They went in the store, and they started picking up stuff. I think I was about 11. I mean, I had never done anything that much. And he said, come on, it's okay. I didn't actually need the thing or even want it. I really didn't. It was just the thrill. See, that's what Satan will do. He'll make it. Come on down to Egypt. You can have this beautiful land of Goshen. It's well watered. That's how he will do it. All have sinned. Now, every now and then, guess what? I think back to that 49 years ago. I think back to that. The devil will bring that up. He'll bring that up. And he'll bring up other things that are 30 years old. He'll bring that up and say, you failed. You can't be a pastor. What right do you have standing up here talking to people? If you listen to him, I wouldn't come here this morning. I have to pray every Sunday morning. Well, I pray every day, but I have to pray even harder Sunday morning to get up here and say, Lord, forget about me. I'm going to look unto you, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. I can't stand up here and declare you anything or tell you anything. It's got to be his word. For that all have sinned. There's no good thing in me. And I've told you before, the only way you can get through this, the only way you're going to get through this, is you got to look unto Jesus and believe that his righteousness makes you perfect. His death, his redemption took you out of Egypt, and he is able. He that has begun a good work in you is what? He's able to complete it. If he's able to first get you out of Egypt. The hardest part was just getting Pharaoh to say go. The rest of it was not hard, really. It's them that made it hard. The hardest part was for Pharaoh to let go. But lots of times we make the journey the worst part, because we forget about the miracles, how God freed us in the first place. We forget about the deliverances. And if we can just look unto Jesus. You know, the other thing that's amazing how they could doubt is they had the presence of God physically the whole time. They could see a cloud. The Bible says that there was a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. We say, well, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have been like them. We'd have followed Moses. No, we wouldn't. Because right now, if God would open our eyes, we have a cloud. We have a fire by night. God is surrounding us at all times. This morning when I came out, I went into the car because I needed to get something before I drove the church van. And I looked in the car and said, this looks strange. Everything was scattered all about. The middle thing was open. I thought, I didn't leave it like that last night. So I came to the conclusion, all right, somebody was in here looking for something last night. And I guess they were probably looking for money or something. But you know what? I just closed the car and said, well, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to sit here and start to worry about that. Because the Bible says, and we've been teaching about angels on Tuesday nights, the angel of the Lord encampeth. They're going to be in trouble because they don't know who they're messing with. They're not messing with me. They're not messing with me. They're messing with God because I want to be his servant. And he said, I've lost none, none. Amen. So we see that the curse of the law is what we were redeemed from. And the curse of the law is death. The law demanded an atonement. And we've been over that before. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Again, that was one of the things I didn't understand when I was younger. Why does God want to kill animals? It's one of the things that the world looks at us as being crazy. Why does that do anything? Why does killing animals purge sin? Well, if you've been here long enough, you've been through some of our studies about the reason for that, and I'm not going to go into that, but this is where you have to just trust God. There is a reason. He said, sacrifice and offering, I didn't have any pleasure in. God didn't want to kill animals, but he has a reason. So the law demanded death. The Bible speaks about Satan as the accuser of the brethren. He has no power except for what the law states. He's like the prosecutor. He's one that says, well, you see what they did, God? You're a righteous, perfect God. You can't let them get away with that. And before Jesus died, God had to stand by his word, and it brought judgment. In Hebrews, it said that at the word of the angels was steadfast, and every trespass was dealt with without mercy. Aren't you glad you're not living under the law? I'd have been stoned a long time ago, right? Almost everything was death, right? Picking up sticks on a Sabbath day, death. Picking up sticks, cooking something on a Sabbath day was death. Aren't you glad that we are now under grace? See, we have been redeemed. In Egypt, you think the slaves could talk back to their masters? No, that would have been a whipping at the least, and maybe much more worse things. Can't you understand, or do you understand why they should have been had a different attitude once they could say what they were free. We're coming up Monday to a very special day in America's history, Independence Day. But I tell you what, there is a much greater day, much, much greater day. If you had been baptized and the day you were filled with his Holy Spirit, that was truly your Independence Day. That was the day where Satan could not have his claws on you without first asking permission. You no longer belong to him because the blood now has been applied. Amen. So the law demands death. Now, I said that Galatians gives a part of it. Yes, part of the redemption was from the law, but also part of it is from Satan too. Psalms 107:2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're going to say so today when we have praise and worship? You should say, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I tell you, I can't understand sometimes. You know, the devil just makes us feel so under bondage and doubt and fear. But if we could just pray, Lord, open our eyes, we would see how much God loves us and the surrounding of his love and the protection that he has taken us through this week. The protection he has given us. It says, let the redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So although we are redeemed from the curse of the law, we are redeemed from his hand. Not that he owned us, but he had the possibility Pharaoh would come against us, just like he did with the children of Israel. He changed his mind, said, we can't let them go. And he sent an army to come and get them. In fact, we see how he tries with his plots to trip us up. In the parable in Matthew 13, Jesus told of the sower who went out and sowed good seed. But someone else came and sowed weeds, right? They sowed tares. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, wait. But in verse 39, he makes explicit who the enemy is. The enemy that sowed them is what? The devil. So, although we're not redeemed from the devil in the sense of possessing us, we're redeemed from some of his tactics. The Lord will not allow him to kill us in the sense of until God is ready. He can't do stuff to us willy-nilly. He has to respect the fact that we are a child of the King. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't go through some suffering, as long as it's for the kingdom's sake. Amen? So the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, we've talked about being redeemed. We've talked about who it was we have been redeemed from, or what it was, the curse of the law. But what was the ransom? What was the payment? Was it gold, silver? No. Well, it was his body. 1 Timothy 2:6 tells us that explicitly. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And I don't know if you can see it, but the marks that are on there spell out, I love you. Christ paid for our redemption with his own body. He was our substitute. Because the law demanded a death. There was not a way round it. God had to fulfill the pledge he had given, the word that he had given in his creation of the universe. When he had made the world perfect, he set up laws. And the laws, what I've taught in other Bible studies, I call them the laws of perfection, mean that anything that's imperfect has to go. A perfect being can't put up with mess. And so the very laws that were there to make the universe perfect once we sinned came at us. Because we had become imperfect. We had become spots. And there was no way around it unless we could be made perfect again. And the only way that could happen was through his death. Can't go into that lesson today. But the ransom was his body. But the thing that made us perfect was his blood. Amen. We are covered by the blood. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The ransom was his body. He gave himself a ransom. But what makes us perfect was his blood. And I've told you in the Bible study, but for those who do not remember, let me just go over. When we were created, I said at the beginning that we were covered with God's Spirit. That was our covering. That was our covering. We were a son of God created in his image, in his likeness. The Bible says, and God breathed on man, and man became a living soul. Breathed and became a living soul. In John 17, before Jesus left, the same thing happened again. The Bible said he breathed on them, and what did he say? Receive ye the Spirit. It doesn't say it in Genesis, but that's exactly also what happened. That made us a son of God. It doesn't say, all it said, it breathed. God spoke a word. To speak words, you have to do what, first of all? Breathe. Every time a creative act in the Old Testament, it was God spoke. And in Genesis, it doesn't give us the words, but in John, it does. Jesus gave us the second breath. You know, if you're a runner, and you're almost out, then sometimes you say you catch your second breath. When he breathed on us, that was the second breath that brought us renewed life, that prophesied the coming of the Spirit. So when man sinned, we lost that covering spirit, the original covering that we were given. And so we were left just a body and soul. Now, I've used this illustration before. Who has a can of corned beef in their home? Nobody? and some spam. Anybody have any canned goods at home? Have you had it in there for a while? You had anything in a can for, you're laughing. How old do you think is the oldest can you've got? A year. I know my mother had cans that were ancient, I mean, really old. And the thing about the can is, it seals it in, doesn't it? But here's the problem. They say, once you open it, you better get it out and get it in the fridge. See, we were sealed with the covering of God's Spirit. And that's what made us immortal. We were never going to die. But when Adam sinned, the can was opened. And so right then, decay came into the world and death. And man was destined to die. But he would have died that very day. Didn't God say, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. But what did God do to stop that instantaneous death? Remember what happened? Adam and Eve knitted themselves some what? Fig leaves. But the fig leaves covered the body, but it couldn't cover the soul. And the proof that it couldn't cover the soul is, what were they doing? Hiding. See, it couldn't cover the guilt. The guilt is something that's inside, that's from the soul. And only the blood could cover that. So the Bible said that God made them coats of skins. That means an animal died. There was a skin covering for the body and a blood covering for the soul. See? But it wasn't good enough of a covering. It wasn't good enough of a covering. Although the animal's blood was innocent and could suffice to preserve the soul from dying, it couldn't free the soul from hell. It could not free the soul from hell. And the reason I said it couldn't is, why couldn't the animal's blood be good enough to save, to free a soul from hell? That's right. The animal had no choice in giving its life. Although its blood was innocent and it protected the soul, was a covering for the soul, it was not powerful enough to release it from the grave because it did not freely give its life. And that's the reason why Jesus had to come and freely give his life and give us what? Another covering. The last thing he said on the cross was, then he said, Father, into thy hands I do what? I commend my spirit, my covering, so that 50 days later, it could be given to us. Remember what he said, if I don't go, in other words, if I don't die, you can't have this. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews said, was not strong enough. No matter how many animals they killed, all it could do was keep the soul alive in the grave. Hebrews, and I'm off on another Bible study, but I'm trying to bring up everyone to the same understanding. In Hebrews it says that the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11, it says, it gives all of the heroes of faith. So these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Because up to that time, although it had been innocent blood, it was not strong enough of a covering to make them perfect. All it could do was keep the soul from dying, keep the soul from torment in hell. But then Jesus came. And he said, a body hast thou prepared for me. In fact, when he arose, the proof of it, of course, is he never mentioned flesh and blood again. He said flesh and bone. Because he had given his blood to us as a covering. Isn't that great? That is what really frees us from the grave. Amen. So now, if you're going to have a judgment and a ransom, you're going to have a court. And as I told you, we have the prosecutor, and his name is Satan. Revelation 12:10. And this is such, I have so many favorite verses, but this is another one. Revelation 12:10. Should all commit that one to memory, really. This is the verse, in my opinion, that tells us when it's really, 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 really finished. Really, really finished. And you know why? Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, let's say it all together, now. When that loud voice says that word, now. That's when you can rejoice. Because I believe that when that angel says now, that's when it's really all over. That's when you get to meet your loved ones who've gone on before. The Bible says we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the reason is for the accuser of the brethren, the one who wants to bring you into condemnation, the one who has been trying to use that law against you, even though Jesus said it's finished. And the reason why he's still doing it is because as long as he can keep getting you to doubt that, it doesn't matter that Jesus said it's finished unless you what? Believe it. Unless you come to faith and believe that he is the author and finisher. It doesn't matter that he said it's paid for if you won't actually, if you're still living like a pauper, if you're still living in a dump truck, even though someone has said you have an inheritance. You have to believe it. You have to claim it. You have to go down to the spiritual bank and say, I want my inheritance. You have to do like Caleb and Joshua. When they came into the Canaan, into the promised land, he said, give me my mountain. Now the mountain was filled up with giants, but he didn't care. He said, look, God has brought me these 40 years. Only two people who had enough faith to believe God could take them the whole way. Caleb and Joshua made it out of Egypt. That should be a lesson for us. Hebrews said, let us fear, therefore we do not enter into his rest. And entering into his rest is just believe. You can rest if you trust God. You're not worried about, well, someone broke into my car. Maybe they're trying to get my garage door opener when I'm at church. Well, the devil did tell me that. But I didn't even look for it. Because whether they do or not, that's not my inheritance. They can take everything they want. That's not my inheritance. I have a place that they can't touch. My true inheritance is not down here. My heart's not they want to steal all my old rotten clothes. That would save us when we're moving. I hope they take all the rotten stuff and take it outside. Less stuff for us to move. Amen. The Lord worketh all things, right? And we know all things. If you don't know that, then you're lost. And we know all things. If they do break in, they're just saving me moving stuff. God will replace it. Amen. You see, when that court sits, in Daniel 7 it says, and the court sat. There's coming a day when the ransom will be declared paid. Right now Satan is still trying to contest it because he thinks you don't know that it's been paid. Or you don't believe. You've heard it preached that he said, Telestai, finished. But lots of us are still living in the dumpster, you know, going through the trash can and living beneath what God has called us to. You have been redeemed. Do you believe it, though? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I'm running out of time with this lesson. But I want you to know, this is just the overview, that you have been redeemed. And Satan doesn't want you to know that. You know, we're back, if you understand where we are positionally with God, we're back in the garden. We are his children. And he has no power over us unless we believe him. Do you see how he could not come and attack Adam and Eve and challenge their dominion? He had to challenge their faith. Hath God said he's going to deliver you? You know you're feeling a little bit weak. Hath God said he's going to deliver you? Hath God said this? That you see, he will come with questions to destroy your faith. What you got to tell him is, it is written. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over me, lest I dash my foot against the stone. Satan, you can't do nothing to me because I'm a child of the king. And the Bible says if I submit myself to God, I have the power to resist you. I have the power to say, get thee hence, Satan. Amen. Let's stand. I'm not going to finish this today. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave them an atonement offering, a symbol of what he was going to come and fulfill. And the Atonement Day ceremony is so beautiful. If we could understand it and really get in faith about it. Do you understand the two goats? And I've taught it so many times. One of them represents the body. One of them represents the soul. And that's why this body has to eventually die. The priest would come and put his hand on the goat that was called the scapegoat. And he would lay his hands upon the body and declare all the sins upon the goat. And then it was sent away. Do you understand that Jesus became our scapegoat? When the high priest said, it's not fitting that the nation should get carried away, but it's better that one man should die for the sins. He was declaring Jesus the atonement sacrifice. Do you understand that when he died, he took away every single sin that you were ever going to commit, past, present, future? So what was left was the goat that represented the soul. And then what was done? That goat, that blood was taken all the way in. The only time. And taken all the way in and given back to God symbolically. It was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. Do you understand that this body, when we baptize symbolically, it's dead. Every single sin for the remission of your sins. Isn't that what it says? I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. When you rise up to walk in newness of life, every single sin, God counts it as being gone. That goat's been sent out into the desert. Don't let the accuser of the brethren come and take away your redemption. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, that walk according, not to the flesh. See, the flesh is meaning doubts. I wonder if God is unhappy with me. I wonder if God is angry with me. The answer is no. The answer is no. In Genesis 8:10, when Noah came out the ark, he said, listen, I know that man can't help it anymore. I know that his thoughts are evil continually from his youth. But the Bible said that the burnt offering came up as a sweet savor. I will therefore, I'm not going to destroy man anymore. And as a covenant, I'm going to place my bow. I'm going to place my bow in the sky. That was just the old law. Now he has placed a new sign, his blood. He said, I will write my words on their hearts. Amen. See, we have been redeemed. And not by the blood of bulls and goats. All that could do was just keep us going. Couldn't really free us. Hebrews 9 says, but by a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice. I want you to understand that you have to keep looking at Jesus. Do not let the devil tell you that you're in bondage. You have come out of Egypt. We may not have quite reached Canaan yet, but we have left Egypt. If you're going through a desert and you don't have water, just remember this. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's got that taken care of. If you're hungry, he said, I am the bread that was came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. You see, he's got this all covered. We have been redeemed. Do not let the devil distress you this week. Tell him that he's a liar and the father of lies. Tell him that you have dominion, that you are a child of the king. Amen? That you're a son, you're a daughter of God. You're no longer just a son of man, but you're a child of the king. I'm trying to finish this, but I want to leave you with this thought. You have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. You know what that means? Do you know who you belong to? Do you know who you belong to? You don't belong to Bill Gates or the government. You belong to something that is of an organization so much higher. Do you understand that he has angels surrounding you at every instance? All you have to do is say the word in faith believing. Just say the word in faith believing. Daniel, from the moment you hit your knees, from the moment you started to pray, I was dispatched. Oh man, greatly beloved. That was what that's the Old Testament. He told Daniel, oh greatly beloved. Do you know in the New Testament we are called his beloved? You are beloved of the Lord. You are his child. You are his precious gem. He's just waiting to make up his crown. Do not let the devil deceive you. Look up. Why should you look up? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. It's only a matter of time before the inner glory that you cannot see is revealed. And it's not too long. Can't be. Amen. I'm trying to finish. Let's bow our heads.